Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christ Chapel on this Holy Tuesday, or for some of us in the room, Tax Day. Might be praying for a number of different things as we gather this morning. The order of service is printed in front of you. We'll be using the Red Books Evangelical Lutheran Worship for our hymnody this day. I invite you to stand for our invocation. Blessed be God, Creator, Savior, and Advocate, who journeys with us, whose justice and compassion endures forever. Amen. Each day is a gift from you, O God. Each moment is that opportunity to reach out in service to all creation. Each day is a reminder of the new covenant, inscribed on our hearts, filled with joy and hope. We give thanks for the gift of this holiest of weeks, and we ask that in each day we may draw closer to you. Amen. Please be seated.
Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? But Jesus said to them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The word of the Lord. My oldest son is a ninth grader, and after 3 years of confirmation study, he is scheduled to be confirmed at the beginning of May. A month ago at confirmation class, the students were to choose a Bible verse for their confirmation that resonates with them about their faith. As one of the confirmation teachers, I was there collecting these verses from the students. It came to my son, and he said he couldn't decide between a few different options in Lamentations. He showed the options to me, and they were about people wailing and feeling abandoned by God. Now, not knowing if he was trying to get a rise out of me during class or if he was being serious, I said we needed to talk a little more about this at home. So at home that night, I explained the purpose for choosing a confirmation verse, and he said he understood the purpose, and he chose the verses because they did resonate with him about his faith. He said, if God is to be all-powerful, a protector, a provider for those in need, then clearly God is failing. Just look at the world. So I asked him a fundamental question for any believer. What do you believe is the nature of God? Every person has to answer this for themselves, in your own mind, in your own heart. This is my question for you today. What do you believe is the ultimate nature of God? I'm not asking you to say how you have heard God described or what others say about the nature of God. For God is portrayed in the Bible by believers throughout history, by pastors and church leaders, by followers from different faith traditions in many different ways. I'm asking you, what do you believe is the nature of God? I can think of several times in my life when I questioned the very existence of God. Times when my answer was dependent upon what was happening in my life or the world. Perhaps some of you are the same. When an event or outcome happens that we perceive as good, then God is good and loving. And when an event or outcome happens that we perceive as bad or unjust, then God has abandoned us or is vengeful. It took over 20 years since the time of my confirmation to finally have an answer to this question that I don't think will change with time or the course of events in my life. My answer is the ultimate nature of God is love. And the strongest evidence is Jesus Christ. As one considers the life and teachings of Jesus, the underlying message is love, forgiveness, and compassion. This message was so countercultural that few people understood it. And over time, people have found ways to twist these verses and these stories to their own purpose. Yet the core message remains. It was so countercultural. Perhaps it was never a question if Jesus would be killed. The question was, who would get mad enough to kill him first? The Holy Week story, it's so familiar to most of us. And sometimes it's simplified to portray obvious bad people and obvious good people. Judas, bad. Mary Magdalene, good. Or is it simplified to make the story of the Jewish people feel like they were just stupid or misguided or blind to allow or actively ensure the death of Jesus? As we head into Easter this weekend, it's good to remember the historical context of the time of Jesus, to remind us that it was not that simple. From the rule of the Romans, the Jewish leaders, the general Jewish population, the zealots who wanted rebellion to oust the Romans, even the disciples, the teachings of Jesus went against the thinking, the desires, the expectations of almost every group of people in Israel. Jesus knew that his life mission, to reveal a message of love and forgiveness, would end in his death. In our reading from today, he even acknowledges that this was not easy. His soul was troubled. And later this week, we will again hear the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We hear the anguish in the story. He knows he will endure bodily harm and death. Yet, he was grounded in a truth that clinging to anything of this world is not the answer. He says in our reading, "It was for this very reason that I came to this hour." His focus was always on the spiritual life. For most of us, our focus is on our earthly life. We are attached to this earthly journey. Think of all we are attached to: our possessions, our image, our ideas, our relationships, our ego, our body. Jesus over and over tells us to not be attached to this life, to this world. Peace and salvation are not found here. He says from our reading today, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The challenge that Jesus posed to the people is to be no longer attached to the world. And this challenge is still relevant today. It is a daily discipline to choose to die to the expectations of this world and to follow the radical path of Jesus, a path of love, a path of forgiveness, a path of compassion, a spiritual path, not a worldly path. The idea of being radical is not comfortable to me. This is not me. When I hear radical, I think of unrelenting pushing, even violence, from outside a system to force change. Of course, radical is more than this. It's found in many concepts in chemistry, math, medicine, politics, culture. If you think of it, there are many times in science, politics, and society that were these ideas that were radical at the time they were introduced, yet now are just accepted as true. The earth is the center of the solar system. The earth is flat. Slavery is okay. Women should not have the right to vote. When these ideas were challenged at the time, it was by radicals. It involved pushing from outside the system, working inside the system to force a change. But yet at some point, the real change must come when people believe it to be true. in their hearts and live this in their lives. But what's incredible is that the path that Jesus set out on and the path that he is challenging us to be on is still not accepted as a norm. His teachings are still just as radical. Oh, sure, we had the fad of bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Yet I am not sure I have met anyone who lives a life as radical as Jesus was calling us to be. This would mean feeling uncomfortable, countercultural, in how you think, how you speak, how you react, how you act at all times, no matter what life was throwing at you. I don't think I can do that. So as discussions continued at my house with my son about his confirmation, last weekend he said, "Mom, I don't want to be confirmed." Okay, again, not knowing if he's just testing me or trying to get out of what he perceives as a future obligation to go to church, I told him, "Well, you still need to keep attending church even after confirmation, no matter what, and be involved in youth group until you graduate from high school." "Yeah, that's fine." I said, "You could view Confirmation Sunday as a celebration with your friends of the completion of 3 years of study. Or that's simply that you are committing to continue on a spiritual path." And he said, "Isn't confirmation when I'm supposed to state publicly that I believe in God and I will commit for my life to follow Jesus?" "Yes," I said. He said, "Well, what if I don't know what I believe?" I said, "Don't you want to be there on confirmation with your friends?" He said, "Of course, he'd go to church that Sunday to celebrate with his friends, but he didn't want to make a public promise if he wasn't sure he could keep it." I wanted to say, "Who cares? Put on the robe, get in line with the picture with your friends. This is what you do. Don't think about it that much." Yet he has me thinking. Would I feel comfortable now at my age standing in front of a church stating my beliefs in God? Yes. Yet it took me until I was well into my 30s before I could have done that fully and authentically. Would I feel comfortable now standing in front of a church stating that I am fully committed to follow the path of Jesus? Well, here I am, and it's hard to say that I could fully and authentically commit to such a radical path, because if I look at my daily life, I consistently fall short. But no doubt, if there was a confirmation class that I was in now, I would for sure put on the robe. I play the part. Even though I was certain I could not keep that promise. So is that the right thing to do? What I can commit to is that I will continue to follow the light of Christ. I can commit to continue on a spiritual journey. Even though I know the path of Jesus calls me to do more. Even though I know I am not that comfortable being a radical. But somehow this does not leave me discouraged. It leaves me in awe of Jesus. It leaves me grateful that he came to show the world the true nature of God. It leaves me inspired to follow a daily practice committed to a path of love, a path of dying each day to the attachments of this world. And it leaves me humbled because I believe I am saved by the grace of God, not by my shortcomings and my inability to follow this radical path. Here we are again in Holy Week. The hour has come. Jesus is calling you to follow in his path. You are a child of the light. May your journey during this Holy Week deepen your faith and strengthen your daily practice to follow the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us join our hearts and our minds together in a time of prayer. God, on this day, we come before you with grateful hearts for books and libraries, for researchers and writers, editors, catalogers, shelvers, technologists, and librarians. During National Library Week this week, may we be mindful of all the people who work to bring us access to ideas, to knowledge, and to wisdom, and that we may continue to be lifelong readers and learners. Hearts for our Jewish friends in Gustavus and across the world, as their celebration of Passover this year has come in the immediate aftermath of a hate crime, two shootings, one at a Jewish community center and another at a Jewish assisted living facility in Kansas. God of peace, we share in your grief for the three people who were killed and for the many more whose lives have been forever changed. Those students, faculty, and staff from Gustavus who are celebrating Holy Week this week. From the Palm Sunday processional to the humble gesture of foot washing, from Jesus' death on the cross to the hope found in the resurrection, may we enter into this week with open minds and hearts, and may we be transformed as we encounter God in new and surprising ways. Who are hoping and working for a better future, for students who are figuring out how to pursue their dreams and passions, for ethical leaders who are working to change organizational cultures and accomplish big goals, and for members of our community who are discerning new career opportunities. God, help us to remember that we are called to be people of hope, and may we join together as a community of care, loving one another as we move forward, each of us, into a new day.
Hear our prayer, Lord, hear us. We still all be.
Loving God, you know our longings and our questions, the stirrings of our soul, our fears and anxieties, our triumphs and our failures. You know our belovedness and our brokenness, and through it all, you love us and fill us with your grace. May Jesus' way of loving and serving become our own. Amen. And now I invite you to go in peace to love and to serve. Thanks be to God.